Eternal God, I thank you for this night. I thank you for the people who have assembled in this house. I thank you for Jesus, who makes life worth living and who makes living worthwhile. We thank you for the elders of this wonderful church and for its evangelists and all of those who superintend the interests of the people who worship at this place. And now, as we share in this service tonight, this dialogue, this discussion, may we do so with open hearts and receptive minds. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by saying that, as I have indicated to my good friend Pat Donahue on at least three other occasions, that I have neither the need nor the interest to debate anybody about either my personal views or my public ministry. However, I am always eager to share, either in an atmosphere of mutual respect. In a debate, somebody is expected to win and somebody is expected to lose. But in a dialogue, the goal is not victory, but simply understanding. And so I say to you tonight, it is not important that you remember anything that I say to you. It is only important that you remember what you think about it, because it is what you think about it that determines what you do about it. And it is only what you do about anything that really, really matters. I am in the tradition of Jesus Christ and my mentor, the legendary Marshall Keble, a parable preacher. And the word parable means to throw along beside. You throw that which is familiar alongside that which is unfamiliar, so that which is unfamiliar can become familiar. You throw that which you understand alongside that which you don't understand, so that you will understand that you don't understand. Having said that, I believe that the Bible, like the Constitution of the United States, is a living document and must always be interpreted in relation to the facts at the time that it is being interpreted. It was written at a time that we did not live, by men that we did not know, to people that we did not know, in a language that we do not speak. And R.N. Hogan used to say, to understand the scriptures, you got to know who's talking and when they're talking, who they're talking to, what they're talking about, and why they're talking about it to the people they're talking about it at the time that they're talking about it. Now, I said the Bible, like the Constitution of the United States, is a living document and must be interpreted in relation to the facts at the time that it is being interpreted. The role of women in the work and worship of the church, whether we speak of elders or of pulpit preachers, or whatever roles and work that they do, must be interpreted in relation to the fact at the time the scriptures that are used are being interpreted. The scriptures do not change, but the facts change. When Thomas Jefferson wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," he himself was a slave owner. And in fact, the first 13 presidents of this republic owned slaves. So when Thomas Jefferson said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," what he really meant was all white men are created equal, and all white men have the right to live, and all white men have the right to be free, and all white men have the right to be happy, even at the expense of the unhappiness of black men. They must be free even at the expense of black men being enslaved. They must live even if it means that black men must die. So then the Constitution of the United States was based on this Declaration of Independence, the greatest socio-political document that has ever been conceived by the mind of man. So then, in 1857, when a slave named Dred Scott left his plantation and found freedom in the north, much like Onesimus in the Bible, he was captured and returned. He sued for his freedom. And the Supreme Court looked at the Constitution of the United States and determined that no black man had any rights that any white man was bound to respect. And then in 1895, in the Homer versus Plessy versus Ferguson decision, when Homer Plessy was thrown off of a train because he refused to give up his seat in a section that had been reserved for whites and moved back into the colored section, he was thrown off the train and he sued the state of Louisiana. And the Supreme Court looked at the same Constitution that it looked at in 1857 and determined that separate but equal is the law of the land, with the emphasis always on the separate and never the equal. Then in 1954, when a young girl named Linda Scott, or Linda Brown, attempted to enroll at a white school in Topeka, Kansas, she was denied. She sued the Board of Education, and the Supreme Court looked at the same Constitution that the Supreme Court looked at in 1895 and in 1857 and determined that separate educational facilities are inherently unequal. What am I saying? The Constitution was always historically interpreted in relation to the facts at the time that it was being interpreted. The same is true of the scriptures. They don't change. But through the years, we've always interpreted them in relation to the facts at the time that they were being interpreted. Let's look at a couple of examples. Now, in my lifetime, and some of you look like you're old enough to know this, women did not wear their dresses hardly above the ankle. They all wore hats. Even little girls wore bonnets. Very rarely now do you see women with hats on, a little girl with bonnets. The scriptures still talk about modest apparel. And incidentally, the same scriptures that were used back then are still in the Bible now. What happened? have changed. Because the Bible itself does not define culture or modesty. Culture does. And what is modest in one culture may be immodest in another. Give you an example. Several years ago, R.N. Hogan, Levi Kennedy, and J.S. Winston went to the bush country in Africa. And there the women wore nothing from their waist up. Their breasts were completely uncovered. So, after they were there 2 or 3 weeks and had converted hundreds of them, they came back to the United States and they asked ladies' Bible classes all over the Brotherhood to make these women some blouses so they could dress modestly. They made the blouses, sent them to their sisters in Christ in Africa, and they put them on and then cut 2 holes in them. Because in their culture, to cover their breasts was immodest. In this culture, for women to leave their breasts uncovered is immodest. Once again, as a part of my introduction, I say, the scriptures that deal with women and their role and work in the church are still in the book that we call the Bible. But these scriptures must be revisited and then interpreted in relation to the facts at the time that they're being interpreted. How much more time I have? 5:20. Let me say this. When years ago, white men decided to enslave blacks. And then after they decided to enslave blacks, they went to the scriptures to find justification for a decision that they had already made. And they said, "Servants, obey your masters as unto the Lord." Now, to enslave people, you have to first decide that you are superior to them. And secondly, you have to decide, or you have to convince them that they are inferior to you. And then you have to convince them that it is in their best interest that they be your slaves. How did the white man do this? He did it with the Bible in one hand and the whip in the other. And he convinced, at least for a while, blacks that it was in their best interest for them to be their masters. The slave master's creed was, if you can keep them, the slaves, dependent on you for their food, for their clothing, and their shelter, you can always control them. The male chauvinist creed was, and in many instances still is, if you can keep a woman barefoot and pregnant, dependent on you, make them think that they don't know as much as you, can't do as well as you, then you can always keep them in their place, and you decide what their place is. And some women in the churches of Christ have become so dependent on this that they have tried to teach me that they are not supposed to teach me. You may have the rest of my time.